Spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? And he left them, went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. May the Lord bless to us his reading of his holy word, and write its eternal truth upon our hearts. minds are occupied, our Father, with the King whom thou hast set upon thy holy hill of Zion, and unto whom thou hast subjected the nations. Of him we would say, thy scepter, O God, is a right scepter. The throne of thy kingdom is forever and ever. Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thou, God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Help us then, our Father, to behold him, Jesus of Nazareth, as the anointed one, as the one upon whom thou hast put thy spirit, the spirit of equity, the spirit of righteousness, the spirit of mercy, so that with equity and justice he might judge the poor of the earth. Hasten the day, we pray then, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Grant that we as believers may acknowledge and crown Christ as our King, not only in our songs and in our public worship, but in every aspect of life, that we shall bring every thought into captivity and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that every action that we perform may be judged against the standard of his own life and its righteousness, so that we may truly be children of the King, and in nobility and royalty give a testimony before our fellow men. As such, O Lord, we would face any obstacles or difficulties or impediments which we have to meet in life's way, be it sickness that vitiates the strength of the body, or weakness of mental concepts, or difficulties in our social relationships, or obstacles in business, may we be able to face every single thing with an eye fastened upon thee and with a desire to be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant also that as we meditate upon him and his work this week, that our contemplation is centered in the Lord Jesus, his person, his nature, his work, his trial, that this may have an effect upon us. We need to be lifted, Lord. We need to be transformed. We need to have infused into us a supernatural power. We need to know that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom and that we're living for a life which is to come. We ask that after these meditations, there may be a new infusion of conviction within our own soul. And also that the truth may be so proclaimed and put into Christendom during Holy Week that those who have not yet made a commitment of faith shall be convinced, and they shall be led into that trust which may result in their salvation. May this be true here in this congregation. We thank you, Lord. this morning bring us close to thyself as we consider Lord Jesus in that brief and transient and temporary moment when he did claim and confess himself to be a king, but we shall have the only glimpse of his eternal sovereignty, which is spiritual and also universal. Under the same place of our worship, we pray in the worship of all those who are confined because of sickness or responsibility and cannot be with us in the service this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.
further grant thy blessing and thy guidance upon those causes to which these gifts are sent. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Matthew chapter 21, verse 3. If any man shall say aught unto you, he shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. I should like to speak on the subject, the Lord hath need of it. On Sunday is a day of joy, fancy joy, to be sure. Things get sadness, and yet a day of joy, because it does give a glimpse into the sovereignty of Christ, into his kingship, and into what shall be his ultimate power. Perhaps we ought to look at the circumstances that surround it, the experience which we call the triumphal entry, which occurred on Palm Sunday. You recall that Jesus had completed his ministries. That last great ministry was in Perea, which lies east of the Jordan River, and second it was in Jericho. All of the synoptics join this experience of the triumphal entry with Jesus' departure from Jericho and his healing of the blind man, called by one of the synoptics Bartimaeus. Recall that he had spent 6 months there, ministering throughout Perea. Galilee now was closed, his ministry was over. Samaria was closed, and that ministry was over. The long Judean ministry had terminated, and he was entering what is called his passion ministry. Here ceremony into their office. They were taken by the prophet, the priest, and the head of the armed forces to Mount Olivet, and were placed upon a little donkey, and then rode into Jerusalem amid the hosannas of the people who sang the Hallel from the 118th Psalm, and then were anointed in the temple area as king or kings. This is first recorded in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 and following concerning Solomon. Now anointing was had in his revolt, and gathered all the king's sons to a feast in order that he might proclaim himself king. It was that David announced to Benaiah, Uriah, head of the Terebats and Pelethites, the guard of the palace, and to Nathan and to Zadok, the priest, that they should take Solomon out and so crown him as David's successor. Now, with all this in mind, Jesus deliberately fulfilled the prophetic word. Let's remember that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy according to the Bible. And there were literally hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the life and in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he did this, he did it deliberately. It was a case of his commanding his disciples to go forth to find this animal and to bring him unto him. He said, go ye unto Bethpage over against Jerusalem, and you shall find an animal tied. And if the owner says, all unto you, say unto him, the Lord hath need of them. And so they did. To this king, they said, king. Tradition says that one was Peter, and of course, as we study the New Testament, we find that Peter was always joined with John. These two went there as a pair. They went to them to prepare the Last Supper. After the resurrection, it was they together who looked upon the one man at the temple and healed him. And it was they who did many things together. So the supposition is that they also went at this time. He sent these two with this right of confiscation. Obviously, our Lord here intended to raise a connection. He did an act of self-advertisement. It's quite contrary to everything he did in the past. When he healed a leper, he'd say, don't show yourself unto the priest and speak of this to no man. When he healed the demoniac at Gadara, he told them not to follow him. And others to hold their peace, but now, on this one occasion, he advertises himself as the one who fulfills prophecy, as the king who would come into Jerusalem. How did he do it? Well, by confiscating the possession of a man, showing something as prescience in the fact that he knew that these animals were there, he knew what the man would say, and he knew exactly what should be done. Of course, we could say that this was all done by collusion and prearrangement, but the narrative seems to make that impossible. So the disciples went, and the crowd gathered as the altercation arose, and some had followed them from Bethany. And then when the two groups began to meet, Jesus was placed upon this animal and acknowledged with acclaim. Here you have a sense of self-advertising of Christ in the fulfillment of prophecy. This raises a question. Is there any legitimate sense in which we can do that today? Should the church seize upon events that are of public interest for the purpose of drawing attention to itself and thus proclaiming the gospel in a way that will be heard by others? Or maybe this is one case that Jesus, in which Jesus actually advertised himself. Then you recall, this was a fulfillment of the expectation of the disciples. He had been telling them constantly that his kingdom was not of this world. He had been pointing out to them that only the great of the Gentiles seek the possessions of power and leadership and authority, and that should not be so among them. Even to the night of the Last Supper, he told them that. But they had always expected that the Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom, that he would become an individual of power, said, if they hold their peace, the very stones should cry out, again acknowledging that this was the fulfillment of prophecy and this was the actual sovereign right which belonged unto him. And so it was that they set their garments upon him, and then they set him upon the garments, and then they went before him, cutting down the branches of the myrtle trees and the palm trees, and singing on the hollow of Psalm 118, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. By coincidence, that also was the first text that was ever preached in Park Street Church, when the church was inaugurated in the home of William Thurston. On the 27th of February, 1809, this was the text that was used for the preaching in the hour. Save, O Lord, save now. Prosperity, we beseech thee. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But this is what they chose to sing concerning Christ as he marched into Jerusalem. You remember they paused to weep over the city, as again it is. Prescience, he understood and knew what was to take place in that city and foretold its destruction by the Romans in what came to pass in 70 AD. We will tell you about these things now, but I should like to seize out of this one single statement and suggest a few things to you from it. That is the statement that he gave to these two disciples who went to confiscate the ass and her coat. They laid right upon the coat, and be sure that he could never take in the coat without having the mare with it. So that he said unto them, if any man say aught unto you, say unto him, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he shall send them. May I suggest this? First, that God is independent of all human need. Secondly, that God is involved in human need. And thirdly, that God invites help to meet such human need. I think a very great truth is revolved here. We have, for instance, this truth that God is in the nature of his own being, above and beyond and separate from any such thing as a need. This is a basic doctrine of theism, and the whole biblical Christianity is based upon theism. That is, that God is self-sufficient, independent, supermundane, autonomous, and that there is absolutely no need in God. That God has created the world, and that the world depends upon God. That God does not depend upon the world. That this relationship is not correlative. We find this in many of the Psalms, for instance. It says that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, moon, and the stars, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When the heavens declare thy glory, and the firmament show thy handiwork, they divide in speech, and that in the light show of glory, and there is no voice nor language where their speech is not heard. You have it in Hebrews, you have it in the 104th Psalm. Or delineate so many things and picture the mountains and the sea and the animals and the rivers and the heavens and the firmament and all being created by God. This, of course, is declared in Genesis 1, and it's picked up in the New Testament in so many places about God, that appointed himself unto men as king and will counsel the Savior. If time permitted this morning, I could review for you the sermons that we had in the book of Matthew, starting out with a kingly genealogy, and then with a kingly birth, and then with a worship of the king, and then, as you know, through the subjects of the king and the charter of the kingdom and the certification of his kingship and the hostility to his claims as king, all of which was brought out here in this book of Matthew and the proclamation of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, until finally it came to his rejection as king and his crucifixion. Thus, we get a glimpse of him as king and as the one who is independent of all. And yet, look at the second aspect of this, if you will. The fact that God is involved in human need. Well, why would he be involved if he's the God to whom we come for our needs, and he supplies them? If he's the God who created us and isn't dependent upon us, if he's the God who is above and beyond all things in the world, why then does he have any involvement in need? Because the scripture says that he became incarnate. He took upon him human nature and was involved in the space-time process of humanity. And so, being, he was subject unto human being. And in the God-man, we find one to whom women ministered of their substance, to whom Mary and Martha could give lodging, to whom Joseph of Arimathea could give his tomb, to whom others could minister in various ways, because he was involved in the space-time continuum of human nature and human need. Now, this was done by voluntary self-limitation of the incarnation. But preceding that, God limited himself to the creation itself. When he created man, and he made man free and independent and autonomous and intelligent and moral, he created that which was like unto himself, outside of himself, and thus in a measure limited himself, so that there is a will and a power which is outside of God, and in a sense, on which God then became contingent. So that there's a limitation of creation, there's a limitation then of the incarnation. And this means that God became dependent. God became dependent upon men. The eyes of the word of Scripture says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Isn't that what he did through the history of the Bible? How did he save the human race? It was by finding Noah, an upright man, a man who was righteous. And in finding Noah, through Noah, he was able to save the race from judgment. How did he save the race or reveal himself through the Old Testament people? By the calling of Abraham, who was a man who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, so that we're the children of faithful Abraham. How did he take the children of Israel out of Egypt through Moses, who was a man that chose to suffer affliction of the people of God rather than enjoy pleasures for a season? How did he have a kingdom through David? And so we might go on with the apostles in the church. But this is the way God works today. You see, in this sense, God is involved so that if he is to build his kingdom today, it will be through the people whom he has. He will build it through prayer. He says, ask me things to come concerning my sons. Command me concerning the works of my hands. This is our power of prayer. He has this through service. As individuals become missionaries and teachers and servants and doctors and nurses and other things in his kingdom, he ministers through their hands. He does it also through their gifts. Now it says in Psalm 50:10 that the Lord would not take one's bread nor one's goat. He says, the animals upon 1,000 hills, the cows and cattle upon 1,000 hills belong unto me. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. This is the truth. But the other side of that truth is that if God's going to work his works in the world, he works them through human beings who are consecrated unto him. So he becomes involved in this human to experience if we allow ourselves to share that ultimate triumph. Whatever it can be done, nation and people, they will be gathered. When they shall, as it says in Revelation 7, have palms in their hand. When Revelation 19 shall march in the army of the redeemed, or shall stand upon the pavement and sing unto him glory, it will be because God's people have been willing to respond in consecration to his command that we go, that we give, that we support, that we do the work that he wants us to do. You see this great truth? The Lord Jesus, God incarnate, had need because he was involved in human nature. God has need today through the Church of Christ in order to fulfill his purpose and his kingdom in the world. And therefore, the Lord depends upon you. Happy is the man in turn who will respond affirmatively with his consecration of prayer, of service, of time, of money, of children, of possession, of self, in order that he might be able to serve our King and our God. King of all life, I crown thee now. Lord, unto thee the glory shall be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the great truth of the kingship of our Lord Jesus. Not that he will be king, but that he is king. King of a universal kingdom. King of a mediatorial kingdom in the church. King of nature. King. Both past, present, and to be. And as such, we accept him and honor him and crown him King of our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us invite and sing hymn number 435.